This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. I'm going to combine a couple things here with this. This is going to be entitled Christian Financial Responsibility, and I'm also, in doing it today, I'm going to cover two bases that I need to cover. Number one, this will be in the series of beliefs for the belief booklet. Now, the second thing that I'm going to do, not only in addition to the beliefs booklet series, is that I promise that once a year I will always do a sermon on financial responsibility and tithing and things like this. Because like anything else, it's very interesting. When you don't practice something or you don't use something or you're not aware of it, you forget it, don't you? Now, last night we were taping the video, and Belinda mentioned, because she runs the camera, she said, it's an amazing thing, because since we hadn't done a video in 3 months, she didn't remember all the little buttons to push to make it fade and to zoom and all of this sort of thing. So it is true. If you don't use it, you lose it. And that's exactly what happens concerning financial responsibility. And I've also seen through the years that there are people who gradually just somehow get away from that. And the reason they do is that they don't keep it in the forefront of their minds, and they do not understand that tithing and offering and financial responsibility as a Christian is also as much a part of the covenant and partnership with God as anything else. And there is also something that comes with it that is very important to realize. Now, let's look at that first. Let's come to the book of Malachi, and let's understand something here. Book of Malachi. God gives you a challenge. Now, you have to do it with a willing heart, not grudgingly. Not to see if you give money just to be blessed. But it comes as a part of your living your Christian life and part of your worship of God. Okay. Now then, let's begin in verse 7, Malachi 3. And we'll probably come back here again because we need to understand something that's important. And that is, with this challenge, God shows you how you return to God, not only with your whole heart. See, there has to be repentance in relationship with God. What did God say? He said, turn you, O Israel, why will you die? And God said through Ezekiel that he does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their sins. Now, when they turn from their sins, not only are they and we supposed to yield to God and ask for forgiveness through repentance, but then we have to do what is called in the modern terminology today, put your money where your mouth is. And that's what God is saying right here, beginning in verse 7 of Malachi 3. Even from the days of your father are you gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? So God says in so many words, put your money where your mouth is. If you're going to return to me, it's not just the feeling in the heart. It's not just sorrow for sin. It is obeying God and keeping His commandments. Part of His commandments have to do with financial responsibility. And we'll see about that in just a little bit. But notice verse 8. Will a man rob God? Now, how are you going to rob God? You're going to get in a rocket plane and go up to heaven and stage a hijack or a holdup at the throne of God and take away His gold and silver from up there in heaven? No, of course not. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, now how is it that we've robbed you? Notice the answer. In tithes and in offerings. Why? Because tithes and offerings are the command of God. That's why. Remember what James said. What did he say? If you keep the whole law yet offend in one point, you have broken all the law. So when you return, you have to completely return to God. In tithes and in offerings. Now what happens when you do not put your money where your mouth is, as it were? You're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even His whole nation. Oh boy, have we robbed God. And look how they make most income for families. And how most families in departing from God are cursed. They are so overloaded with debt that in many cases they just barely make it in the best of times from payday to payday. And if they would lose their jobs, or if the curse upon the nation became so great that there were large numbers of unemployed, then they would understand that the curse occurs over a period of time. And part of the curse is that they did not take God at His word, and that they did not make a partnership with Him concerning their financial resources. Because as we will see, all wealth comes from God. Now notice what he says. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me. Now, of course, you have to do it with the right heart and the right attitude. You're not going to do like Job. Remember, Job said, oh, I just wish God had come down and talked to me. Well, he did, because God had to prove a point to Job. Job did not prove a point to God. But in this, God says, prove me. Now that means you have to take Him up on His promise in belief and in faith, because you're not going to buy God. You're not going to procure favor from God because of money, but it's because of the heart as well as the money. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now stop and think for a minute. What insurance policy could you ever buy where you could have the guarantee of blessings? Now, of course, that has to be combined with faith. Let's look at it the other way. Take those people who do not honor God at all. What are their lives like? They're cursed with a curse. See? So people complain about tithing and giving offerings. Okay? What is eternal life worth? Not that you're going to buy it with tithes and offerings, but tithes and offerings then are part of it, are they not? Because God says, don't come and appear before me empty. So he says, prove me. He wants you to prove. He's going to give you a blessing. Now notice verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now today we have many devourers, don't we? We have spiritual devourers, Satan going around seeking who he may devour, and they're taken at his will. He'll rebuke that. How many times, because you've been faithful and loving to God, and you've been honest and forthright in taking care of your financial responsibilities with God, has he rebuked the devourer, kept away Satan the devil, kept away demons? So that's the first one, the spiritual devourer. The second one is the physical devourer. Now that has to do with plants and crops and things like this. But there's also another physical devourer that takes place because of the mismanagement of money. And that is called interest, usury. Because people who do not take care of their financial responsibility toward God the way that they should generally end up in debt, and how much of their income goes to interest? Does that not devour what you receive? Now, I've said for quite a few years, one of the things we all need to do, which I've been doing, and I hope you have been doing, is to get out of debt. Set yourself a goal to be financially responsible and get yourself out of debt. Now, because of the way that we live in the world today, it may not be possible for you to pay off your home in, say, 5 years. However, aside from the debt that you may have with your home, get out of debt. And you will be surprised how far your money will go because it's not being devoured with interest. One of the worst things to do is live on credit cards and make the minimum payment, because the bank is happy with that as a devourer of your money by taking payment, and your minimum payment barely covers a little more than the interest. And you never get your head above water. And it's kind of like being in the water with the water kind of right up to your neck, right below your chin. And as long as the water is smooth, you can make it. But when it's tempest tossed, you can't keep your head above water and you sink. Now look at this whole nation. In all the prosperity we have today, and please understand, it is a false prosperity. We have more bankruptcies than ever before. Are they cursed with a curse? Is the whole nation cursed with a curse? Yes. Have they forgotten God? Yes. When they remembered God, they saved money. When they remembered God, they gave to God, even though their understanding of God was not as correct as it should be. And because of that, did God bless this nation? No question about it. We were the largest creditor nation in the world. We supported the world. And now, because we've forgotten God, we have kicked them out of our schools, we have kicked them out of our courts, we have kicked them out of the communities, we have kicked them out of our lives as a general population. We are cursed with a curse of all kinds, aren't we? Not only financial, but mental, physical, spiritual. Because of loving and obeying God and keeping His commandments, you have peace with God, and peace every physician understands. Peace of mind is the greatest key to health, is it not? Yes. And if you have that kind of relationship with God, you also have what? You have the blessing of better health, do you not? You sure do. How much of wealth is spent by people who accumulate wealth and end up just like the man in the parable in Luke 12 where he said, "Boy, look at all I got. I'm going to build me more barns and I'm going to say to my soul, 'Soul, take it easy, relax, retire, enjoy it.'" And God said, "Your soul is required tonight." How many people in similar circumstances have what? Ended up spending their life savings and in addition going into debt to try and keep themselves from dying from cursed diseases, which if you read Deuteronomy 28, you will understand those come from God because of disobedience to all of His commandments and also this extra little one here concerning tithes and offerings that God has given. So I'm not bringing this to bring fear to you and saying, "You better tithe or you're going to die." Don't think that for a minute. I'm bringing this for you to consider. I'm bringing this for you to think about your life and think about your financial responsibilities before God in the way that you ought to. Now notice. Let's review again. Verse 11. "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." So that's spiritual, financial, and health. "And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed." And the ultimate thing is this. At the resurrection, will not all nations call us blessed? Are we not blessed and beloved of the Lord? No doubt about it. And will we not be a nation of kings and priests? Yes, indeed. Now, as in the world, have not all nations said that we are blessed? They all want to be like America, don't they? Yes, they do. They all want to come here and live, don't they? No doubt about it, but we can't contain them all. Okay? And that's because of the blessing that God gave to Joseph and to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the reason that we still have some blessings is because in America today is the only place in the world that the gospel is being preached, whether in truth, near truth, partial truth, half truth, or in contention. So there's that blessing. For you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. And weren't we? Still is to a great extent, isn't it? Yes. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? Now, how is it that that has been? Well, the lawlessness of Protestantism and Catholicism. You go back and go through the series, The Mystery of Lawlessness. Are those not stout words against the Lord? And you look at Protestantism, and Protestantism, though they would like to preach tithing, they don't. But what happens when you get rid of the righteousness of God, be it Sabbath keeping versus Sunday keeping, or a holiday keeping versus holy day keeping? When you get rid of God's way, what do? You have to substitute it with your own way, don't you? So what have churches done to substitute for God's way of tithes and offerings from the heart? They merchandise them. They sell things. They have pledges. Are those not substitute laws for the laws of God? If you put something in place of the law of God, have you not created your own law, which you consider is better than God? Now, the Mormons believe in tithing, and I tell you what, they believe in it so staunch that every year they have a reconciliation with the bishop. And if you think you ever had a hard time in your past religious experience in a Church of God about how tough they were on tithing, they were pikers considered to the Mormons, because in your annual reconciliation with the bishop, you bring your income tax form, and you sit down, and you justify. And if there's a shortfall, you pay. Now you see, they have taken a form of tithing, and they have added to it their own laws to what? Get more money. And so all of this ends up to be merchandising. If you don't follow God's way, you're merchandising. Turn on any religious channel and you will see they're merchandising, aren't they? We don't believe in the law of tithing. We don't believe in Sabbath keeping. We don't believe in Sunday keeping. We don't believe that Jesus could be the Christ, because God can't be a man. Well, the bottom line is, if you don't believe God, it doesn't matter what you believe, because it's not right. Well, let's continue on. Then they say, you said it's vain to serve God. I've done this all these years. And trust me, when the World Scripture Bible gets out, there are going to be a lot of people look at that and say, man, it's been vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord? And that's what they did in Worldwide, didn't they? They sure did. They went to the Protestants of the world and said, look, what we've all this Sabbath keeping and things has been in vain. Now tell us how you do with your Christ. See? They looked at them and they said, verse 15, now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. It's been vain to serve God. Now, is this not an attitude that so many people have had? Yes. So what does God say here? Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord with everything that He has commanded, right? Not only concerning the commandments of God, being the Ten Commandments, but the commandments of Jesus Christ, the things that were taught in the New Testament, and all of that. Okay? As well as tithes and offerings is included because it's in the context of it, correct? Yes. Spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. Now here's another devourer that will miss you. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Now verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous who loved God and obeyed him and the wicked who rejected him and did not do his will, between him that serves God and between him that serves him not. And that day is going to come. As a matter of fact, it's already here. It's been here for a long time. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, see. So we need to realize that. Now then, let's go ahead and we'll follow along here in the Belief Booklet under Christian Financial Responsibility. Now, some of these scriptures we will go through, some of them we will not go through, but be there so you can go ahead and study them on your own. Now, you see, the Belief Booklet is with these scriptural references are so that you will take these scriptural references and you will look them up and you will study yourself. Okay? Now, beginning right here, responsibility to family. The scriptures teach that Christians should be diligent to provide for their families. Any Christian who is able to work but makes no effort to support his or her family is worse than an infidel. Jesus Christ himself taught that a Christian should first provide for his and his family before using personal income for other purposes, including offerings to God. He doesn't expect you to give what you do not have. But whatever you have, as the little widow who put in the two mites, you should still give an offering to God out of it. Now notice, Jesus condemned the Jews who gave offerings or korban to the temple treasury while neglecting their needy parents. God does not want Christians to neglect the basic need of their families in order to give tithes and offerings. And a lot of that results because in some cases you have so much debt you can't survive, or you have too many children before you're able to have the money to support them. And it does make it difficult. But you have to work it out. Those Christians who have a limited income, such as retirees, and are unable to meet their basic needs, have no actual increase from which to tithe. But they can still give offerings, be it minuscule as the two mites by the widow. Now, we have quite a few widows who give $5 and $10 whenever they can. That's acceptable to God. Okay? Now, the reason is God desires mercy and not sacrifice. But I will guarantee you this, that if you have the right attitude and you love God, He will provide the means so that even if you have limited income, you will be able to fulfill your responsibilities to your family and will be able to give offerings to God, even though you may be retired and, say, live on a pension or Social Security. Now, the next responsibility is responsibility to needy. Now, when I come up here to Fairfield, and I stay down at the Hampton Inn, right on the corner there, of the overpass going by 80, they generally have, there are generally there those who say, unemployed, family has need, and there's a very sad-looking woman with her children there. And you think by looking at that, boy, they're really suffering. Well, someone wanted to find out, were they really suffering? And they saw that they went down behind the Denny's restaurant into the parking lot down there, and lo and behold, there is this big motorhome. And guess what? Three or four families live in there while they panhandle on the corner under the guise of being needy. So we can put in here responsibility to the truly needy, those that really have need. Now let's read that section. Christians are commanded by Jesus Christ to support the poor and needy among them with compassion and understanding. And we should do that. A Christian attitude of true love and service should be the basis of all giving. God desires each one whom he has prospered to give cheerfully and willingly from the heart as he or she is able. Those who have an abundance but do not give because of a selfish attitude are guilty of covetousness and are sinning before God, and you have seen this time and again. Those who pursue after wealth for the sake of wealth impale themselves with many hurtful and painful lusts. And if you have been in the NASDAQ or the stock market recently, and you have believed the stupid euphoria that it's always going to go up, you are now suffering. One of the partners where I have my, where I do my water therapy, he has bragged in the past how good he has done in the stock market. And now he got out and got back in again too soon and went in the NASDAQ, and he's going in the tank. And the other day, the NASDAQ was 2,700. And he was saying, well, boy, I took a hit. I went in at 3,000. And he says, I hope it doesn't go down anymore. And I just made the comment, try 1,900 on for size. And it went down to 2,100. And he said, well, my son will miss his first year in college then. Okay. If you have a covetous attitude, it's going to come back on you, and you are going to pay more than you could ever have tithed or given. No question about it. Now, responsibility to the church. I'll let you go ahead and study through the scriptures and look it up in your own Bibles. Responsibility to the church. In today's world, there is no question that it requires money to fulfill the commands of God to preach the gospel, to feed the flock of God, and to care for the needs of the church. And please understand that New Testament times was also a very commercial time, and they used money and they used funds. It was not all from agriculture, and it was not all from animals. And please understand this. We'll cover it in just a minute. If you believe that the only ones in Israel who ever tithed were the farmers or the ranchers, you don't have a clue, an understanding about God's method of calculating wealth or who gives it. We'll see that in a minute. Therefore, Christians are directed by the Lord Jesus to share their financial resources with those who serve them in the ministry of God. Paul wrote, "Do you not know?" Now, here is the key. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. Okay? Now, we'll go to 1 Corinthians and go through it a little bit later, but I just want to emphasize it here since it's here. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? Now, what was brought to the temple that we just read back in Malachi 3? Tithes and offerings, correct? Yes. And they that which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so, also, the Greek houtos, likewise in the same manner, the Lord did order, and the Greek is diatasso, to order, to direct, to command. So when people say there is not a command in the New Testament to tithe, they don't know their scriptures, because Paul wrote here that the Lord commanded that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So we'll cover that a little bit later too in Hebrews 7. Those who receive support from their brethren are accountable to God and to the brethren as to how they use tithes and offerings, of which we report every year, a detailed report. Any minister who merchandises the brethren by using intimidation, compulsion, or fear, in order to extract tithes and offerings from them, will receive stern judgment from God. Has that stern judgment fallen? Did we not see it fall? Let me just tell you something here. I was sent an email about what is happening down in Pasadena. Remember, that was where the worldwide headquarters was for the Worldwide Church of God, God's Church on Earth. And it was also the main campus for Ambassador College. Now it's been sold. Everything that was built there, with the exception of the auditorium, is going to be razed to the ground. Because God is doing to the church in its stern judgment, because they merchandise the brethren with letters every month saying, send, 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 send. Give all that you can. If you don't have enough, go borrow and give. There is not going to be even an inkling of the name Worldwide Church of God, nor Ambassador College, anywhere to be found. So we have the example right before our eyes, don't we? God warns His servants, now continuing on here, against exploiting the poor of His flock and taking from the meager provisions of the needy. However, God honors and blesses the poor who give as they are able, no matter how small the amount, even as Jesus commended the poor and needy widow who gave her mite. So you can look up all the references there. Let's just look up one here, Matthew 6. Here's what's important to understand. Matthew 6. When you obey God and do so in love and faith, knowing that He will take care of you, He will take care of you. And you will receive blessings that you never understood were there. And only after you look back, because remember, 2020 vision is called hindsight. You look back and see later. Because if you could see ahead, then it wouldn't be by faith. Now then, here's what God says. Let's pick it up here in verse 24, and this is true. And this is for all of those who have just enough religion that they can run to God, they think, and get along in the world. Think on this. No man can serve two masters. an impossibility. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, as the basis of faith in Christ, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? In other words, if you love God, trust God, do what He says, keeps His commandments, will He not take care of you? Yes. This doesn't mean that you don't have to work and apply yourself. This means that you have to work and apply yourself. But you do it because you love God. You don't do it because you're seeking a physical thing. Now notice. Verse 26. Behold or observe the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather they into barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not better than they? But of course. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? A lot of people like to do that, you know. And why take you thought for your raiment? God will take care of you. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And did not Solomon get 666 talents of gold as tribute every single year? And did not Solomon drink out of pure gold vessels? Because nothing else would satisfy. Even the lily is arrayed greater than he is. I mean, think on that. God views things far differently than we do. Just imagine how you would feel, and I'm sure that the hearts of some people would beat hard if they had a pure gold goblet that was so heavy they had to use both hands to drink the wine out of it. Wouldn't that be something? During Solomon's day, they had so much gold that silver was counted as gravel in the streets. Now, that's to show how God will take care of you. Wherefore, here's the conclusion. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, we can apply that to tithes and offerings, can't we? No question about it. Therefore, take no thought what we shall eat, nor what you shall drink, that is, be anxious and fearful and concerned, overly concerned about, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you have need of all of these things. Now, let's go back and look at this verse here. Let's go back to verse 8. Because this starts the whole here. Verse 8. Be you not therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. So God will provide. God will provide. Now, He's not going to have the Brinks truck run up to your front door and just, like a dump truck, open up the back door and dump it all out on your front porch. You've got to work. You've got to do the things that are right. You have to do the proper planning with what you have, yet at the same time in faith asking God to provide for you and help you to use what you have in a way that will be right and fitting before God. Okay? Now back to verse 33. Here's the whole key in everything that you do. Okay? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now let's understand something here. That God will do it in His time and in His way. Because God is not going to give you things if you're going to be lifted up in your vanity and end up like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when he finally got done building the city and he saw the hanging gardens and everything. He said, oh, look at this great city that I have built. So when, as it says in other scriptures, when riches increase, don't set your heart on them. See? We'll talk about this in just a minute. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. That means don't be anxious and worried or concerned for the morrow. For the morrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough problems just overcoming day by day as you go along. Okay? Now, let's look at something concerning wealth and tithing. Okay? Let's come back to the belief booklet here, the scriptural principle of tithing. God created the earth and all the resources of the earth from which physical wealth is derived. And wealth, an increase of wealth, we might add, comes from all different sources. Although God owns all the resources of land and sea, He has given all these things to mankind to work with, to use, and to enjoy their benefits. By using what God has created, man is able to grow food, raise animals, harvest the forests, mine the earth, and fish the seas. Because God has given all these things to mankind, He requires that God acknowledge Him as the Almighty Provider and Sustainer. Now let's come to the book of Haggai for just a minute. Chapter 2, the book of Haggai. Because we're going to look at something very interesting here. Book of Haggai. There we go. Book of Haggai. Chapter 2. We'll look at two principles here. First, of building the temple, where God says in chapter 1 and verse 5, He says, consider your ways, because they weren't doing what they should do. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, consider your ways, stop and think about what you're doing, where you're headed, what has happened. He says, go to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. The same spiritual principle is seeking the kingdom of God first. They had to do the work of rebuilding the temple. Now here's what happens if you don't. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house, taking care of your things first rather than the things of God. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. You know what we call that today? Inflation. Let's go back and look at verse 6. You've sowed much, bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but none is warm. He that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. And that's what we have happening right before us today in this nation, don't we? If you don't believe me, wait till you get your next PG&E bill. You shall understand. Okay? Now then, let's come over here to chapter 2. Verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. God also says in another place, the heavens are mine and the earth is mine. So all wealth ultimately goes back to God, regardless of the source of it, be it things grown out of the ground, or be it things mined out of the ground, or be it whatever you make out of it, you see? Now, we'll look at that in just a minute, but let's come back to the lease booklet here. Continuing on now, the Scriptures reveal that God instituted the principle of tithing in addition to free will offerings as a perpetual way for mankind to honor Him. The Old Testament declares that tithes and offerings belong to God and are holy unto the Lord, because God has a claim on it. Jesus reaffirmed this truth when He said, render unto God the things that are God's. And He also said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The account of Abel's offering in the book of Genesis makes it clear that this practice existed from the beginning of mankind and was not restricted to God's covenant with Israel at Sinai. Before the establishment of the Old Covenant, tithes and offerings to God were given to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High. The book of Genesis records that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And of course, those who are Christians and baptized in Christ are the true seed of Abraham. So if you're going to do as Abraham did, then you will do as he did. Isaac and Jacob undoubtedly gave tithes and offerings to Melchizedek as well, because Jacob said, after he had the vision of the ladder ascending into heaven, when he had his head on the pillar stone, he gave a promise to God that all the tenth he would give to him. And some people say, well, that means that tithing is optional, and he vowed to give it to God. That is not true. Where was Jacob to that time? He was with Isaac, correct? Yes. Who did the tithing for the family? Isaac did. Otherwise, how would he know about the tenth? Now, when he was out on his own and he was going to get himself a wife, and he would be on his own, then he said, I will give the tenth to God. Because now then, after he left his father's household, he would have to be responsible for his own income. Up to that time, everything he did was part of his father's income, correct? So that's why he said that. Now let's continue on here. When God established his covenant with Israel, the tithes and offerings were transferred to the Levitical priesthood. God said, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel. Now this tells us something, doesn't it? This tells us that the tithe is owned by God. Just like all silver and gold is owned by God, but he gives us the use of it. Under the Old Covenant, God required that his people give him the first fruits of their harvest, the first fruits of their livestock, as well as a tenth of the increase they derive from crops and livestock, and as we will see, from any other source which uses natural resources of the land. Were crops considered wealth? Were livestock considered wealth? Yes, indeed. Is money considered wealth? Yes. Can you get an increase in money? Yes. Do you receive an increase for your labor? Yes. There is no difference in principle in working at a job and being paid for your labor as an increase for your labor than owning land and planting crops and you get an increase from the crop. The only difference is if you live in a society where you're paid by the week or biweekly or monthly, you get your increase a little bit sooner than if you had to go through the whole crop cycle of the year and plant it and wait for it to grow and then harvest it, or breed the animals and wait for them to bear, and then you have wealth from the animals, you see. But the principle is the same. You use what God has given you to create an increase, whether by labor to be paid for, because the labor is worth is higher, or whether you actually work with the actual things and create the wealth yourself. Now we'll see that. Now continuing on in the Belief Booklet. God said through the prophet Malachi that the priests were violating God's commands by offering polluted offerings and were robbing God. That is using the wrong thing. Maybe we'll look at that a little later. But let's go on. Likewise, those who did not give the tithes and offerings to the Levites as God had commanded were robbing God. And today we saw in 1 Corinthians 9 that God has transferred that to the ministry. And so therefore, if you don't give what God says is His, you're robbing God. Now, if it's not used correctly, then the Levites or the ministry are robbing God because they're using it improperly. And when that happened, did not God take it away? Yes. No question about it. Now, Worldwide Church of God, the peak income they had for 1 year was around $200 million or more. Now, they are down to, I think, from what I understand, about $70,000 a day. So did God blow on it? Yes, He did. Did God take it? Yes, He did. Did He reject them because they abused it? Yes, He did. So the same thing applies. Under the new covenant, the Levitical priesthood has been replaced by the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the scriptural authority to receive tithes and offering has been transferred back to the order of Melchizedek, who is Jesus Christ, who then transferred that to the ministry. Yes, Jesus Christ, continuing now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, now holds the eternal office of high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Christians today give their tithes and free will offerings to support the work of Jesus Christ through His church. Well, there it is expressed just a little differently there. Okay? In following the scriptural principle of tithing, each Christian is individually responsible for determining his or her own true increase. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's," showing that taxes are to be paid. Caesar is equivalent to the civil government today, are included in determining one's increase. Now, they say what? Today, the average person works, what, 4 months of the year to pay their taxes, getting up to five. Okay. That is increased to Caesar. You have worked for Caesar. You don't tithe on that which goes to Caesar. What is left then is what you tithe upon, because you've rendered to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Also excluded are expenses relating to one's business or employment, which reduce annual net income. Christians whose incomes are so limited that their entire net income is required to meet basic living expenses have no true increase in God's eyes on which to tithe. But it doesn't mean that they should not give offerings on it. However, I have seen this. Let me just add this right here. That those who on their meager income started to tithe and adjusted their spending and their income, God soon blessed that they would not be in this particular category, because they did not want to remain there because their income was low. So they took on the challenge that God gave to prove him herewith and to go ahead and tithe, even though in some cases it was difficult to do so. So you have to make the judgment on that. Let's continue on here. The giving of money is not required for salvation inasmuch as that you cannot buy salvation. However, if you are robbing God, are you sinning? And if you're living in a continual state of sin, do you receive eternal life? Well, you'll have to make that judgment before God, but I do believe if you read the scriptures carefully, no sinner is going to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is not to put it on the level of the loss of salvation. It may come under the category of that you're building wood, hay, and stubble, and there's going to be some of your works that you are doing be burned up. In that case, it may very well fall into that category rather than the situation of the Ten Commandments. However, if it gets to the point that you're robbing God, then you are violating the commandment, you shall not steal. Is that not correct? Yes. Okay. However, if a Christian has been financially blessed by God, he or she should give willingly as led by the Holy Spirit. Each Christian should give from the heart in a willing attitude of love and service according to the blessings which God has bestowed, both spiritually and physically. Now, I've already mentioned concerning Jacob, but let's go there and look there. But first, let's begin with Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Now, we know in Genesis 14 that even in the exceptional case of spoil from battle, Abraham tithed. And a lot of people say, well, that's the only time that it's recorded in the Old Testament that Abraham tithed. Now, the reason that that is recorded is because giving the tenth or tithing was a thing which was automatically required. But to give of the battle then was above and beyond. So that's why he did it. Okay. Now, let's read what God told Isaac, beginning in verse 2, Genesis 26 and verse 2. We'll back up just a few verses here. And the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, for unto you and your seed have I given all these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swore unto Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because. Now, how powerful, then, was the relationship between God and Abraham? And how great was that covenant that God made with Abraham? Everything from the time of Abraham on down through to the return of Christ and beyond is based upon that covenant. Now, let's understand something concerning covenants. as we have in the series that we did on covenants and also covenant law. All covenants have commandments, statutes, ordinances, and judgments. Those are part of covenants. Now notice, because of the covenant that God made with Abraham, now look at his behavior in relationship to God. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. Now, what did we just read concerning the voice of God in Malachi 3? Prove me here now with, and bring all the tithes into the storehouse, right? Is that the voice of God? And you know, you can summarize everything in the Bible by those three words, obey my voice. Wherever there is sin, it's because they did not obey God. Read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find out. They obeyed not my voice. They obeyed not my voice. They obeyed not my voice. Okay. You read the covenant that God established with Israel, and the first thing that he told them before he went, before he gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, he said, if you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, I will be your God and you shall be my people. So here it is, obey my voice. Now notice, and kept my charge, and a charge is whatever God says, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And surely someone is going to say, ha! Doesn't tell us which ones, does it? I answer you this way. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same laws that God gave to Israel were the same laws that Abraham obeyed. And that goes all the way back to Abel, because he brought of the firstlings of the flock, which you find the command of it, where? In the laws given to Israel. You can go back and you can study the first part of the Bible and you can find, because of sin and other things, you can determine the commandments of God. You can find false gods, idolatry, taking God's name in vain, breaking the Sabbath always. That's one of the reasons why there was the flood, because all humanity had corrupted God's way. And you just carry it all on down. See, if God is ever living, if God is always true, which He is, and if God is lawgiver, which He is, will He not give exactly the same laws consistently to all of those He enters into covenant with? The answer, yes. When you come to the new covenant, what did Jesus do? He gave the spiritual application of the same laws that He gave to Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain and all the civilization before the flood, that He gave to Abraham, that He gave to Isaac, that He gave to Jacob, that He gave to the children of Israel. All the same laws. Now there is a reward for keeping. You see, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now let's come to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Okay, let's look at verse 1 for just a minute to prove a point that I made a little bit earlier. That now Jacob was going on his own. Now, he had to be financially responsible before God with what God would bless him with. Verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Take you not a wife of the daughters of Canaan, but arise and go to Padan Aram, the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And God bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be a multitude of people. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you, to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. That's when he left his father's home. Then he had the vision. He saw the ladder reaching up to heaven, and we come here to verse 19. And he called the place of that Bethel, that is after he had the pillar stone, he anointed it with oil, and so forth. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Now, doesn't that sound a little bit like Matthew 6 that we just read? Bread and raiment? Yes. See? Look, brethren, the more you study the Bible, the more you go through it, the more you see the consistency of it. This thing of fighting Old Testament, New Testament, while there are some valid things concerning the priesthood laws and the temple laws and the washings and oblations that have been completed and no longer are required, the rest of it just follows right along, just one after the other, in the same way as we see here. So that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be with me. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give the tithe unto you. Now, of all, does that include more than just animals? But of course. So that's when he vowed a vow to give the tithe to God. Now notice, it is the tenth. It belongs to God. Remember, God said, All silver is mine, all gold is mine. Now let's come to Numbers 18. Numbers 18, and let's see when God established his covenant with Israel and raised up the Levites, then he who owns the tithes and offerings gave them to the Levites. Now, first of all, the first part of it here, he gave the special blessing, which you could say is the tithe of the tithe and the first of everything to God, to the priesthood. Now let's look at verse 20. Numbers 18 and verse 20. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, You shall have no inheritance in the land. Now, today, when we buy a home or something, we're very much like the Levites were. The Levites did not have a geographical area of land called the state of Levi. They owned cities within all the 12 tribes of Israel, and they could buy and sell their houses within those cities. Very similar to what we have today in relationship to all of us concerning the houses that we live in, whether we buy or whether we rent. So you have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any part among them. I am your part and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Interesting, isn't it? Let's tie this in with part or lot. Remember what we covered concerning when Peter told Simon Magus, you have no part or lot? You see? Whatever you are called of God, you have part with God. Just like today, we are not looking for an inheritance of a physical kingdom upon this earth. We're looking for the kingdom of God to come, which will establish it for us then, you see. And Christ is our part, and He is our lot. Okay, let's go on. I'll just finish this by saying that we are co-heirs with Christ, correct? Yes. Verse 21, Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel. Now that's interesting, isn't it? God owns the tenth. That's why if you don't pay the tenth, you're robbing God. That's what He said. If He didn't own it, if He didn't require it, you would not be robbing God, would you? I mean, you think on that for a minute. If something is stolen out of your house, they've stolen your goods, correct? Yes. But if you don't have the goods in your house, no one can steal it, correct? Yes. No one can steal your car if you don't have a car, right? So it's the same way here. How can you rob God if you're not taking something that belongs to God? That's why God gave it to the Levi. Do you give something you do not have? No. You can't give something you do not have or own. Would you walk into your neighbor's house and pick out the choicest, most expensive thing in his house, pick it up in your arms, and as he's yelling and screaming at you as you walk out the door, saying, What are you doing with this? Well, I'm going to give this to my best friend. But that belongs to me. Hey? You can't give something that is not yours to give. So in God doing this, He's giving what belonged to Him. Now we'll see a little later that when the Levitical priesthood was brought to an end, then He changed again the law of where He gave the tenth, which is His. We'll see that clearly. Okay. Now notice. I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come near the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. The Levite shall do this service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be by a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel. Now that's not restricting it to animal products, agricultural products. We will see next time concerning wealth. That God created the earth for you to get wealth out of it, then which includes any productive labor which produces an increase. Whether you produce a product or whether you are paid for your labor, which then produces a product for your boss who then sells it at a profit. Okay, it's the same thing. All the tithes of the children of Israel which they shall offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now then they were to give a tithe of that to the priesthood. So now, question. Was the tithe to the Levites an increase to them? Yes. were they required to tithe of the increase that came to them? Yes. Notice. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say to them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So there we have it. And this is your heave offering that you shall reckon unto you as though. So here's a comparative with agricultural things when they are not agricultural things. That's what it's talking about here. As though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the wine press. Now, wine then is a what? A manufactured product, is it not? Especially for those of you who live in wine country, you understand that. Okay? Thus you also shall offer a heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which you receive of the children of Israel, and you shall give thereof the Lord's offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts you shall offer every heave offering of the Lord of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof shall it be. The best of everything. Should you not give of your best to the Lord? Do we not have a hymn? What is that hymn? Say, give of your best to the Master. Okay? So even in a hymn we have the same principle, don't we? See? Now, since the Aaronic priesthood was the priesthood that God established there, the best went unto them. Now then, in the New Testament, who is our high priest? Christ is. Since we cannot send the tithe up to him, he's given it to the ministry, but we then, in turn, of our character and spiritual gifts, give of the best to our high priest, Jesus Christ. So there you have the spiritual application of it. Okay? Verse 30, we'll read that again. And say unto them, when you have heaved the best thereof from it, then shall it be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the wine press, and you shall eat it in every place, you and your households, for it is your reward for the service of the labor of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have heaped up the best of it, neither shall you pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest you die. Not one word to distinguish between increase of wealth, which is monetary, or agricultural. Now we'll continue next time. The overseas offices are as follows. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6B5B2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MBC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, the address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Heldekruin, Postal Code 1733. For the United Kingdom, the address is Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, postal code PL206X.